Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. We'll be looking at several passages in the next couple of chapters, beginning with a review of some things that came before. You can probably remember an occasion on which you lied or deliberately deceived another person. I can remember feeling guilty until I confessed my lie to my ninth grade English teacher. Now, I don't remember exactly what the issue was. I know it had something to do with diagramming sentences. Now, some of you may remember diagramming sentences if you're old enough. That's how they used to teach people how to write and speak correctly. They stopped doing that, and then they never replaced it, as far as I can tell, with anything else. But at any rate, I told an untruth. And then I had to go back and make it right. I can remember another occasion on which I was silent and allowed somebody to proceed on a false assumption, believe something that wasn't correct. Didn't really hurt anybody except me. The truth is important to God. He is the God of truths, according to Isaiah 65, or literally the God of the Amen. The God of Amen means may be sure and firm and stable and truthful and faithful. That's kind of all wrapped up in the word Amen. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth is fundamental to God's character. He speaks the truth. He's faithful to his promises. He's trustworthy. And since he has made us in his image to reflect who he is and what he's like, that is how he wants us to be as well. He wants you and me to reflect his character. And when he sees truth in us, he is pleased. And so we read in Psalm 51 a few moments ago that God desires truth in the innermost being. God is not pleased if we just say the truth with our lips and if we just do the right thing, but our hearts are headed the other direction. We don't lie, perhaps, or deceive because we're afraid of being caught. No, he wants truth in the innermost being, in the depths of our being. He commands us not to lie, but he wants more than that. He wants our hearts. Now, Scripture sometimes shows us what happens to people who lie and deceive. It gives warnings to us by way of examples. And we need to be careful as we look at these things, because commands and warnings and examples don't by themselves change the heart. You can tell somebody, tell you're blue in the face, don't lie, don't deceive, and it won't change his heart. You can give examples of people who lied and what happened to them, and it won't change the heart. These things are given to us to awaken to us our understanding, our awareness of our own sin, and to cause us to seek Jesus Christ. They show us our need of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. They don't by themselves make us good. So when we look at these examples in Scripture, and as you Sunday school teachers, Wednesday night teachers, when you're teaching children, you need to go beyond simply saying, see, the Bible says be good. You need always to use the commands and the examples of Scripture to show people their sin and to lead them to Christ. That's the purpose of those things. But we're going to look this morning at some examples of deceivers in the life of Jacob and those around him in the book of Genesis. As has been my custom in the last few weeks, I'm filling in some of the gaps in our three-week Sunday school series where we are studying the entire storyline of the Bible. And of course, you can't cover everything in Sunday school, and so I'm hitting a few things that aren't stressed in our Sunday school lessons, and that's what I've been doing. And so the first deceiver we see is a deceiver who is himself deceived, a deceiver who is deceived. And this first deceiver is Jacob. I just want to review briefly the story of Jacob, because Jacob deceived his father, and we saw that last week in Sunday school. Jacob deceived his father. Jacob's father, Isaac, was determined to bless his older son, Esau. And he wanted to confer on Esau the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham included three major components. First of all, that they would have the land of Palestine. Secondly, that there would be numerous descendants leading up to the Savior. And then third, that blessing would come to them and to the world through Christ. And so land, seed, and blessing, those were the promises God made to Abraham. And Isaac wanted to convey those blessings to his oldest son, that they would come through his oldest son, even though God had said earlier that the younger son would be the one through whom God would work. Well, Jacob and his mother schemed to deceive old Isaac. Isaac couldn't see very well anymore. Jacob pretended to be Esau. He tricked his father and he received his father's blessing. Now, the surprising thing is this, that the New Testament says that Isaac blessed Jacob by faith. Well, he didn't even mean to bless Jacob. He meant to bless Esau. Well, what does it mean by faith? Well, what it means is that when Isaac realized that Esau had not received the blessing, but that Jacob had, he recognized this was God's doing, and he refused to reverse himself. The blessing was to stand. He recognized that God, through him, had blessed the chosen son, Jacob. Well, Esau was so mad that he threatened to kill Jacob at the earliest opportunity. So Rachel and Isaac sent Jacob up north and to the east to southern Turkey to find a wife from among his relatives. And it's interesting, you know, when Abraham wanted to find a wife for Isaac, he sent his faithful servant with 10 camels and all sorts of precious goods to pay a hefty bride price for Rebekah. Well, when Isaac in turn sent Jacob up, Jacob didn't have a penny. He had to work for his bride, as we'll see in a moment. And not only that, but it kind of looks as though he went on foot, because we find that when he stops at Bethel, what does he use for a pillow? A big rock. You know, you're hard up if you're using a big rock for a pillow. Well, at any rate, when he arrived, he stayed with his uncle Laban a month, and we pick up the story in Genesis 29:15. Genesis 29:15 through verse 20, and then we'll see what happens after that. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Beautiful story. He loved her so much. 7 years' work just seemed like a little bit, just a few days. Well, Jacob deceived his father, but now it's payback time. Time for Jacob, the deceiver, to be deceived. And so we see that Laban deceived Jacob. Laban deceived Jacob, and that's in verses 21 through 29. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go in to her. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. I don't know exactly how Laban deceived Jacob. Probably Leah was wearing a veil. We know that veils were common, were worn. We see Rebecca wearing a veil when she goes to meet her husband Isaac in an earlier chapter. Maybe Leah sounded a lot like Rachel, or maybe all she had to do was keep her mouth shut. At any rate, when it became light in the morning, there was Leah beside him instead of Rachel. Now, Jacob only wanted one wife. All he wanted was Rachel. He ended up with four. He had his two wives, and then their two maids also became kind of secondary wives, concubines. Because what happened is that Rachel and Leah entered into this fierce competition to see who could produce the most children, the most sons for their husband. And Rachel was losing, so she gave Jacob her maid, Zilpah. And in order to keep up, Leah gave Jacob her maid, Bilhah. And these four women produced 12 sons who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, plus at least one daughter, Dinah. They mention Dinah because she figures later in the story, but there could have been a few others. We don't know. This early jealousy and this petty haggling over which wife got to sleep with Jacob bore fruit in tribal factions and frictions and divisions for centuries. God disciplined this deceiver Jacob by allowing his uncle Laban to out-trick the trickster. Nevertheless, God did not desert Jacob, because God intended that the Savior of the world would come through one of Jacob's sons. And so God took care of him. Later on, Laban got what was coming to him. And that brings us to the second deceiver, the next stage in the story. There we see a deceiver defunded. Now, I'm sorry, folks. I got carried away with the D's this morning. And Heather said, with all those D's, you're going to get tongue-tied and say the wrong thing. Well, that may happen. But at any rate, sometimes it just falls out that way. So Laban looked as if he was going to become wealthy, but God defunded his scheme, took away his funds, his wealth, and he ended up a loser. Now, it came about this way. After Jacob had paid for his two wives by working for 14 years for Uncle Laban, he decided he wanted to go back home. Genesis 30 and verse 27. But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you to stay with me, I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name me your wages and I will give it." You see, Laban's flocks were increasing so rapidly under Jacob's care that Laban concluded it must be God at work. And so he made a deal. This is the deal that the two of them made. Sheep were normally white. Goats were normally black. Occasionally, there would be a black goat with some white markings on it. Occasionally, there would be a white sheep with some black markings on it. And so Jacob said, "Tell you what, you take all of the spotted and striped animals, the ones who are kind of mixed, you take them off and put them with your sons. And I will just watch the pure bloods, the ones that are pure black goats and pure white sheep. But if those pure ones have mixed colors offspring, they'll be mine. And I will keep my mixed colored offspring separate from your pure white ones and your pure black ones. I'll just give them to my sons, and I'll continue watching your sheep." And Laban said, "That sounds pretty good." And so that's what they did. Now, Jacob had a scheme in mind. He thought he could fix the outcome by practicing a little magic. And so what he did was take some branches and kind of cut them so that there were little stripes of white showing through the dark of the bark. And he figured that if he put these multicolored branches in front of the sheep and the goats when they were breeding, that they would have multicolored offspring. Now, we know that doesn't work. But Jacob didn't know, and he was going to do a little magic, and he thought this would work. Well, it seemed to work. It seemed to happen. He was getting out of these pure white sheep, he was getting mixed color sheep. Out of these pure black goats, he was getting mixed color goats. And the result was, chapter 30 and verse 43, that Jacob became richer. Look at verse 43. "So the man," that's Jacob, "became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys." You see, with all those sheep and goats, Jacob was able to sell lots of sheep wool and goat cheese, and then he bought camels and donkeys and slaves. He was doing very well. Jacob became richer. But at the same time, Laban became poorer. Look in verse chapter 31, verse 1. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth.'" You see, Laban became poorer. His sons weren't doing so well with the flocks they were watching. In addition, these pure white sheep and these pure black sheep of Laban, that those flocks were decreasing in number because they kept producing spotted offspring, and offspring with stripes and various sorts of mixtures of color. And so Laban's flocks were decreasing and Jacob's flocks were increasing. Laban became poorer. But now we come to a very interesting twist in the story, because we see that it was God who made the difference. God made the difference. Genesis 31, 2 to 13. "Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you.' So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, 'I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flocks were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth.'" You see what is happening here? Every year or so, Laban changed his contract with Jacob in an attempt to cheat him out of his wages. But God turned Laban's deceitful greed against him. You see, those same striped sticks that he kept using and probably renewing year after year, the same thing could not produce a different result every year. And so if Laban said, "All right, there were too many striped ones, you can only have spotted ones," then the next year they all produce spotted ones. And then Laban would say, Too many spotted ones. All right, Jacob, you can have the kind of the mottled ones, you know, the kind of big patches of different color. And the next year, that's what they produced. And so now Jacob realizes, hey, it wasn't my trickery. It was God who made the difference. God who took care of me. I thought I was doing this clever magic trick, but God is the one who has blessed me. God loves truth and he hates lying and deception. So far we've seen that Jacob, who deceived his father, was in turn deceived by his uncle as part of his punishment from God. So he ended up with three wives that he didn't really want. And he ended up with all sorts of conflict in his family. But next, God took away the wealth of Laban as a punishment for his lies and his deceptive schemes against Jacob. Now we come to an even sadder story. A deceiver who is deceased. A deceiver who dies. A deceiver who does not live out a full term of life. Let's pick up the story. Jacob headed back home with his wives, his children, his flocks, his herds, and his servants without telling Uncle Laban where he was going. He was afraid that Laban would take back his daughters and take back his flocks. Now comes the first act of the tragedy. Rachel. Beautiful Rachel. Rachel, the beloved wife, was a bit like her father. Genesis 31 and verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. She swiped them. She was a thief. Well, Laban and his men chased after Jacob and his family. And the night before Laban caught up to them, the Lord warned Laban not to do anything to Jacob. Leave Jacob alone. Well, Laban arrived and he complained about his stolen idols. And then Jacob said something that had far-reaching consequences. Rachel was condemned. Rachel was condemned. Chapter 31, verse 30. Now, this is Laban speaking. Now you have indeed gone your way because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. He condemned his wife. Rachel was condemned. Now, at that time, apparently, Rachel got away with the theft. She successfully hid the idols in her tent. She deceived her father. Her father couldn't find them, so he and Jacob made a covenant in which they promised not to attack each other. They had a meal together. They made this big heap of stones that they called by various names. One of them names was Mizpah, or watchtower, because they were calling on the Lord to watch between them. I don't trust you. You don't trust me. May the Lord watch between us, keep us separate so we don't kill each other. That's what it meant. And so verse 49, Genesis 31:49, they called the tower Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. It's a little funny. It's kind of humorous and ironic that Sunday school classes a few decades ago used to use this as a blessing. They called it the Mizpah blessing. It sounds so sweet. Verse 49, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from the other. It just sounds so nice. If they had been speaking or thinking of it in the context of Scripture, they wouldn't call it the Mizpah blessing. It's the Mizpah curse. You know, may the Lord watch over you because I don't trust you. That's the idea. Well, by the way, you can buy Mizpah pendants from Amazon in gold and silver and pewter, and you kind of break them apart, and it has this little, may the Lord watch between you and me while we are apart. And you're supposed to give one to your friend, and you keep the other one. If you were observing the spirit of Laban and Jacob, you'd give it to your enemy. Oh, well, it doesn't hurt anything. I mean, if you've got one, I don't care. but I just find it humorous. Well, anyway, Rachel seems to have escaped with her father's idols. But the words of the patriarchs had power. They spoke true prophecies, sometimes even when they didn't mean to. Remember, Isaac did not intend to bless Jacob. He intended to bless Esau. But he spoke words that he thought were going to Esau, and they landed on Jacob instead. And Jacob is the one who was blessed. That was God's intention. By God's decree, his blessing stuck. Jacob did not intend that Rachel should die. But when he said, "The one with whom you find your God shall not live," he inadvertently condemned his favorite wife because Rachel died young. She died very young. Genesis 35, verse 16. Jacob and his family settled down near Shechem in the land of Canaan. And after Simeon and Levi killed the inhabitants of Shechem because of the violence done to their sister, God told Jacob to go back to Bethel. God appeared to him at Bethel. And then, picking up the reading in Genesis 35:16, when they had journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." For it came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni. Benoni means son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin. Benjamin means son of the right hand. You're my right hand man. There, this hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. The favored wife, the beautiful wife, is dead. The deceiver is dead, cursed by her own husband, who says, "Whoever has these idols, let him die." Well, Leah, now, who was the unloved wife, becomes the mother of her sister's two sons. And it's interesting, later on in Genesis, Jacob even calls Leah, Joseph's mother. He says, "Your mother and I," and he's referring to Leah. So here she takes over the headship of all of the sons, of all of the family, and by all accounts is a good mother to all of them. And she actually produced more of the tribes of Judah than of Israel than her sister did. And it was one of her children, one of Leah's children, who was the ancestor of the Messiah. God hates lying and deception because he is the God of truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Now, as we've seen in Genesis, lying and deception often bear bitter fruits in life. As Sir Walter Scott once put it, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And there was certainly a tangled web of deception in the life of Jacob and his family. But even more seriously, lying and deception have eternal consequences. Turn, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation Chapter 22, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. We see some deceivers mentioned in these verses. Revelation 22, 14. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying." Outside. In these verses, which describe the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, we see deceivers, first of all, discarded, tossed out, not allowed in. They can't come in. Liars are among the sinners who will be shut out of the New Jerusalem. Now, in the King James Version, sometimes various words are translated hell, but there's really only one word in the New Testament that Jesus uses a number of times that should be translated hell, and in modern versions it is, typically. And that word is Gehenna. Gehenna is a combination, it's kind of an anglicized combination of two Hebrew words. One is the word ge, which means valley, and the other is Hinnom, which was a man's name. It's the Valley of Hinnom. And it was just outside of Jerusalem. And this valley was a place where, in the Old Testament, Jews who were worshippers of false gods burned their children in the fire in the worship to those false gods. It was a hideous, horrible, unclean place. Well, after the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity, purged of their idolatry, they turned this place into a garbage dump, the garbage dump of the city of Jerusalem. And fires were burning there continually, and garbage and trash would be thrown out there and burned. And so it became then, by the time of Christ, the standard word for hell, Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, defiled, garbage, burning dump, a place where there is eternal fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, as Jesus said. That's where liars go. Liars and those who love lying will burn forever in the garbage dump of the universe. Their flesh will lie in eternal flames, but it will not be consumed because they will not turn into ashes. They will just keep burning. Now, there's a problem, because all of us have lied. We've deceived others by our words, or sometimes just by remaining silent when we should have corrected a false impression. We've stretched the truth a little bit to make ourselves look better. We've erred and magnified our suspicions of others to make them look worse. Is there any hope for us? Well, yes, indeed, there is. The Bible gives us hope. Liars who come to Jesus will be defended by him. They'll be defended by him in heaven's courts. In Revelation 22:14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates of the city." Outside are these various sinners, including the liars. You see, these people have to wash their robes because they're dirty. These people who are allowed to come into the holy city are people who have lied and have committed other sins. These people have been deceivers, but they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they have a right to enter the city of God. Just think of Jacob. He was a liar and a deceiver, but he believed in the Lord and God forgave him. God not only forgave him, God also defended him and protected him from Laban's attempts to cheat him. And then God changed him. Jacob became a man of faith. We'll see that in our Sunday school lesson this morning and what God had to do to break him. That is how the Lord Jesus works in us. When we come to him and receive him as Lord and Savior, he forgives us, he cleanses us. And then he defends us in the court of heaven. And when Satan accuses us, Satan means accuser. When Satan accuses us, the Lord Jesus stands up and says, "My blood has cleansed that sinner. He's mine. Father, you cannot condemn him. Satan, you cannot have him." And Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our defense attorney. He is the one who stands up for us in the court of heaven. And then, having forgiven us and having prepared our defense, he begins to work on us to change us, because those who believe in Christ are new creatures in Christ who have the Holy Spirit to change and begin to sanctify them. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a new creature in him. Let us be men and women of truth. You younger ones, if Jesus has saved you, his calling for you is to be children of truth. Don't let any lie come out of your mouth. Practice no deception. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Why? Because God is the God of truth. He loves truth. That's the kind of person He is. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And truth telling and truth living are what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want the one who loved you and gave Himself for you to be pleased with you? Do you want to be like Jesus, your Savior? Then walk in the truth. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you walk in the light. If you belong to Christ, the Spirit of God has already given you a desire to be holy. Ask Him to reproduce the truth of Christ in your innermost being, because it only comes from Him. Truth in the innermost being doesn't come from your strong will, but it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you and at work in me. And praise be to God, there will be a day when truth will be completely filling our innermost being, when the Holy Spirit in us will shine out of us in truth and holiness and light. And we enter the gates of the holy city. And we see Jacob there, this prime example of a deceiver, made holy, forgiven by the blood of Christ, made holy by the Spirit of Christ. That's good news. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus, our Savior. We are very much aware of the dark spots and corners and rooms in our house, in the house of our lives. And we pray that the Spirit of God will fill us so that the light of Christ produces truth in our innermost being and begins to shine the truth of Christ out of our lives. Father, we pray for those who may be here and have not yet come to Christ. They are still living under the curse of God and a sentence of death and exclusion from the holy city. And we pray that You will bring them to saving faith in Jesus. For it's in His holy name we pray. Amen.